Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. If you're watching online, welcome. We're going to be going through some pretty turbulent waters today, dealing with the enemy, knowing the voice of the enemy. And you may be here or online and wondering, do I really even believe there is such another force in this universe that causes problems, or is that some sort of a mythical thing? Well, I'm just hoping that the Word of God today will convince you that we are dealing with a very real enemy. This is not a message on spiritual warfare per se, and I can't even begin to cover all that this particular subject matter would cover, but I just want to kind of like have a laser beam on this because we want to learn how to discern the voice of the enemy by discerning the voice of God. That's kind of what we're looking at today. So, Scriptures tell us in the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's a pretty powerful statement, saying that his sheep hear his voice. And if they hear his voice, then they will know the foreign voice. They will know the other voice. Genesis chapter 3 is where it all starts. And I'd like you to take a look at this. Adam and Eve have been created, and now we are introduced to what is known as the fall. Just to read a few verses here, pray, and then dive into the subject matter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Father, thank you for this time to open your word. And I would pray that you would give us great discernment regarding this subject matter of hearing your voice and knowing the voice of the enemy. And so, Father, we'll thank you for this time. Pray that you'd bless it, encourage our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just so we're all on the same page, sometimes when I am reading Scripture, I'll come across something and I'll think, I wonder how many other places that is found, or I wonder if there are other dimensions to this particular subject matter. And that's what's kind of happened this past week as I've been thinking about the subject matter of discerning the voice of the enemy by knowing the voice of God. I started thinking about how many places does the Bible actually refer to different types of voices, all right? And I've come up with four. There may be more, but I can think of four different ways that the Bible refers to hearing different voices. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament teaches about his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night gives knowledge. All right? Romans 1 has pretty much the same thing. The point being that though it's not an audible voice, it uses the term speech. In other words, there will never be an atheist or an agnostic that can die and say, I never knew, you didn't give me enough proof. God says it speaks. So there's the voice that we see in creation. That's a particular voice. The second voice is our own voice. I'm not going to ask you how many of you talk to yourselves because I know that it's 100%. We all talk to ourselves. The psalmist says, why so downcast, O my soul? Or in Luke 12, we have the rich fool who has all of this stuff. He's got so much stuff that he said to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. All right? So you got the voice of creation. You've got your own voice that tells you certain things, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Then you've got the voice of God himself. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's another voice, the scriptures. And then lastly, of course, what we just read is the voice of the enemy. Now, you've heard me say this. I probably say it once a year or so, and it's important. It's not an absolute truth, but it's a general truth. And that is this. Theologians refer to it as the first mention principle. And that is, when God first mentions something in Scripture, which is usually in Genesis, it is normally the key to understanding the mind of God on that particular subject. And so we have here the very first mention of the enemy and what he says. And as you go through Scripture, which we're going to see here in a moment, how many times he introduces the idea of death. You will not surely die, when in fact it's exactly what is going to happen, all right? And so keeping that in mind, as you're going through Scripture, you begin to see certain things that are highlighted over and over and over again throughout Scripture. Now, another area that we must kind of land on, or we'll kind of get ourselves messed up here a little bit, and that is this. Not every bad thought or every bad thing is automatically Satan did it, or Satan caused me to think that way. Satan can leverage our natural human sinful bents, but he doesn't create every single thing that happens to us. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things," which would include the enemy, all right? "And is incurably wicked." Who can know it, all right? Jesus said it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. If you were to go to Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the flesh and the spirit warring against one another, and then it gives this whole list of all these things that are inside of us, inside the human heart. You know, adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, jealousy, envy, all these things are part of the human makeup. So not everything that happens to you is automatically from Satan. Sometimes you might say to yourself, "I'll probably not get that job. I'm not very good at this. I'm stupid. Nobody likes me." That could come from just a trauma that took place in a classroom or a coach or a teacher told you that and you believed it. That's not necessarily from the enemy. Although the enemy could have incited it, but we still deal with people in this world, all right? And so we have to kind of make sure we understand what we're diving into here when we're talking about discerning the voice of the enemy by knowing the voice of God. I was on the phone yesterday. A friend of mine called me from Annapolis, and he's a dear friend. We've known each other ever since our Naval Academy days, and he's long since, you don't call him ex-Marines. He's a retired Marine, all right? He fought in Vietnam. He's a great guy, really interesting fellow. And if there's anybody that has studied spiritual warfare, it's him. Now, he was calling me about a completely different matter. But I said, "Hey, John, while I've got you on the phone," I said, "here's what I'm speaking on tomorrow. Have you got any tips, got any hints, anything you'd like?" And of course, he said, Oh, Mike, we could talk for hours on this. I said, "Well, I don't have hours. Just give me something." He said, "Did it ever occur to you that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, the only thing he took with him was power. Power to destroy. Jesus has come that we might have life. The enemy has come to kill and destroy. So he took that power to destroy." My friend John also says, you know, when the scriptures say, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds," he says, he defines a weapon as anything that you possess that takes away your enemy's ability to destroy you. And it doesn't have to be a gun. Sometimes it can be kindness or love or whatever. That's a whole other subject. But he's really kind of jumped into this for a number of years. But I thought it was interesting. The only thing the enemy has taken from heaven is power, and it's the power to destroy. But he has come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. Now here's something else that struck me as I was contemplating this message. I thought, how many places in Scripture do we actually have a record of something that Satan said? And I just started rummaging through my mind. Where is he? And the first place I came was right here. We have a record of Satan saying, "You'll not surely die," or "Did God really say this?" That's a quote, all right? The second place is in Job, where the enemy goes to God and says, the only reason that you put a hedge of protection or that you protect Job is because or nothing bad happens to him is you've protected him. Just let something really bad happen and he'll curse you to your face, all right? And so God does that. But notice, both of those have to do with death. Each one of them has to do with death. Genesis 3 and the issue with Job. The next one is in Matthew chapter 4, where he tempts Jesus. He says, takes Jesus up into the holy city, to the highest part of the temple, and he says, jump off, because it says that the angels will come in and rescue. Another death issue. And I thought, that is fascinating that every one of these situations where he is spoken, it has something to do with destruction or death. And then I started thinking about, you know, his name is mentioned a number of times. I started thinking about places where it is implied something that he said. For example, we find in Matthew 16, where Peter comes to Jesus and Jesus says, you know, I've been telling you that I must die and rise again on the third day. And Peter says, not so, Lord. And what does the Lord say? Get behind me, Satan. So it's implied where that is coming from, all right? That's the implication, all right? Or you look at John 13, where it says, the enemy came to Judas and prompted him to betray Jesus. He prompted him. I don't know what that would necessarily look like. And then later on in that very same chapter, he enters him. He prompts him, then he enters him. Well, I don't think that we can be demon-possessed. That's another subject. But he certainly can prompt us. There's a huge evangelical debate. It's been going on for many, many years. And that is, can we actually hear the voice of God, or does it have to come from Scripture? This will be something for you to noodle on, think about a little bit, all right? If Satan can prompt us, if we can hear his voice, you mean to tell me we can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. That's another subject, another time. Don't want to get into that controversy. All right, here's the point. The point is, in every single situation where we hear this, somehow death seems to be the issue. He brought that power from heaven to destroy. That's his point. The thief has come to kill and to destroy. And so we see all these places. Now, I want you to look at a probably the most central passage in all the Bible that deals with what Satan is really like, at least in one distilled place. And that's found in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'd like you to turn there, if you would, please. John 8. And I want you to look down at verses 42 and following. We read this. Now, this is Jesus is talking. Jewish crowd has gathered around, and there's a lot of problems, and Jesus wants to explain who they really are, who they belong to. But listen to what it says about this, all right? In John 8, it says, starting in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? That's important, the idea of language. Because you are unable to hear what I say. This is the world. The world cannot hear what he says. Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Not some, none, zero. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right? That is several months worth of sermons right there. All right? But we don't have months on this. We're trying to stay laser focused on discerning the voice of the enemy by knowing the voice of God. And so God reveals to us that Satan is a liar and he's a murderer all the way back to the very, very beginning. Therefore, knowing that, and if you're watching online, here's what the Bible reveals about what we call the world system that God in his sovereignty has allowed Satan to run this entire world. What it means when it talks about the world system, it's talking about a very ordered world destined for destruction. Everything in this world, so much in this world, its beauty, its medicine, its governments, its military, all these different things in which God has sprinkled Christians out in all these different areas. Even in the secular universities, all these things are destined for destruction because they are under the control of the evil one. Sounds crazy? Just look at the world. How bad could this place be if there wasn't some kind of outside help stirring something up? And what do you see every day in the news? There's more murder and all this stuff and divisiveness everywhere throughout the world. And it's exactly what Jesus reveals here. Jesus doesn't say, you know, he tells the truth some of the time and life's going to get better and the world's going to get better. Just keep an eye on whether or not the Bible tells the truth. Can you discern truth? Do you know it? Can you discern the voice of the enemy because you know the voice of God? Basically, the enemy's voice is the voice of betraying the truth. It's a betrayal of the truth. This is why it says here that there is no truth in him. It's a betrayal of the truth. Yea, hath God said. There's an immediate question about God. And then as you flow through everything that is recorded that he says has something to do with death. Now, death doesn't always mean physical death, which is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Death means separation. You can have the death of a marriage, the death of a relationship, the death of a business, the death of a friendship, all just separation. And it's always going to be due to some kind of sin. It's always going to be due to but one or two people, somebody's not hearing the truth of God. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you have to know what the truth is. So when truth sets us free, we will be free indeed, the scripture tells us. So here's this idea of separation. Every single relationship that's been broken has been due to gossip or exaggeration or somebody hurt somebody and the inability to sit down and walk through it. But you can always bring it back to some place. There's the sin of the human heart, and there can also be the energy of the power of the wicked one to leverage the condition of the human heart to bring you into a broken relationship and even death itself, as he is the author of that in that particular sense. We sin when we betray the truth. Now here's a tagline for today. I haven't given you one in a while. Here's a tagline. We lie because we believe a lie about lying. We lie because we believe a lie about lying. And here's the lie we believe about lying. We believe that if we lie and follow the enemy, that if we lie, if we betray the truth, that the benefits outweigh the consequences. That's the reason we do anything. That's the reason we lie, cheat, steal, whatever we do, which is a betrayal of the truth. We always believe that somehow the benefits outweigh the consequences. Take a look at the world. Look at the consequences. Just look at the consequences. The law of the harvest, it's all coming in every single place we turn. Now, here's where I get this from. I'd like you to just go to your right and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. And here is a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that believed, as we so often do, we believe that if we lie or deceive or cheat or steal, whatever we do, we believe deep down that the benefits outweigh the consequences. We don't even think too far ahead into the consequences. We just think of the that particular moment. And so here we look at Acts chapter 5, and just look at how this unfolds. It's an incredible, insightful view into the person of Satan. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Acts. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now here's what's happening. This is not communism. It's not socialism. It's not everybody bringing everything they have and giving it all away. You have a choice. But at this particular time, people were choosing sometime to give everything away, some of it away. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted to pretend they were giving all of it away. All right? They sold a piece of property. Verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. The idea, we're giving it all right? Verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Interesting question. How is it that Satan has filled your heart? Is he blaming Satan? Is Peter saying to Ananias, you have every right to say the devil made me do it? Not at all. How did you let this happen? How was it that you believed that by trying to portray yourself as better than you are and self-righteous and this hypocrisy, how did you ever think that was going to have greater benefits than the consequences? And if you haven't ever heard the story, they die in the next verse, all right? It's over with, okay? Aren't you glad that still isn't in motion these days? But at any rate, the point being is that here, if you go all through Scripture, you see people so often stealing something, David looking at Bathsheba, whatever. He's thinking, I can get away with this. The consequences will never outweigh the pleasure of sin for a season, for this moment. And we believe a lie. And that lie is so often leveraged and brought into our hearts by the enemy himself. Now, let's take a look at some present-day issues dealing with people not understanding the Scripture's view of death, separation, sin, what have you. When I was at Florida Bible College, we had it started in somebody's living room. And the president of the college, he was a real evangelist. He started this group in a small living room with 10 or 12 people. It started growing, and the kids were learning how to play the guitar, and they called them ranch meetings, and it spread up and down the East Coast, and all the kids started going to this school. Somebody gave them $1 million. They bought one of the huge hotels on the beach at Fort Lauderdale, and Florida Bible College, big sign up front, 1,500 students. It was larger, if I'm not mistaken, than Liberty University was at that time. It was the fastest growing Bible college anywhere. It was just exploding. And I was there, and when I came back up here to start the church, I was barely here when I get a phone call that the president of the university had a moral fall. And the more they had traced it, he had had quite a few affairs with students and different things. The college dissolved almost overnight. Gone. Over the consequences of a sin that this president thought he could get away with, and he didn't think it was that big a deal. He could cover it up, and we see it through Scripture. We see it in life over and over and over again. Here's another present-day example, the college scandal of people that are very wealthy, you know, writing out a big fat check to get their kids into Harvard or Princeton or UCLA or whatever. We've all read about it. And I saw the documentary the other night, and I watched it, and it was very interesting because they actually did have an awful lot of real documentation of phone conversations. There was this guy that had figured out through the years how he could get people into college. He would get huge sums of money, and he was just driven to lie, to cheat, and they would show him talking to people that had that kind of money. I want my daughter, my son, to go to, well, your daughter, your son doesn't come close to qualifying, doesn't have the grades, doesn't play any sports, but we're going to create a portfolio that's going to make it look like you're daughter is one of the best lacrosse players or a great swimmer or whatever, or your son, and we'll create that, and we'll get you in. And people are writing out these enormous sums of money, and you can see them on the phone saying, now there's no way I can get in trouble, right? So they knew what they were doing. What's so interesting to me is that I would love to have interviewed any of these people, and there are many of them. They got caught, quite a few, that are doing jail time or they're out of jail, millions of dollars in legal fees, lives ruined, everything. I would love to have just sat down and said, let me ask you something. Why did you want your daughter or son to go to this prestigious university? Well, it's prestigious. Why is that important to you? Well, you know, I want my kids to have a name, you know, and why do you want your kids to have a name? Well, if they get out of this particular school, they'll have the papers, they'll have the credentials, the pedigree to get a great job. Why do you want your kids to get a great job? Well, because they'll make money. Why do you want your kids to make money? Well, they can buy a big house and have a swimming pool and maybe a yacht. Why do you want your kids to have a big house, a swimming pool, and a yacht? You've got a big house, a swimming pool, and a yacht, and you're getting ready to go to jail. Chew on that for a moment. If you had just believed these words of Jesus, when a man came out of the crowd and said to Jesus, please convince my brother to divide the inheritance. And Jesus said, I'm not here to divide inheritances because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And if you knew that, you'd have known the voice of God. And you could have discerned the voice of the enemy. Hey, I got a great deal. Not interested. Click. I can get your kid in. I don't care. I want my child to have a spiritual depth to them, not just a lot of money. All right? But the world believes this day in and day out. And we can wind up believing it too. You know, it's hard to walk into the mall when you have tattooed over your eyelids, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It kind of ruins your day at the mall. Anyway, but no, you can enjoy all these things. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. But we have to know when we're getting pulled away from what God has really called us to. And that's discerning that voice. The same thing can be true if your neighbor, you know, goes on an incredible cruise or has a car you would love to have, and all of a sudden you feel envy coming up. When we feel envy or any kind of jealousy, we've believed a lie. We think that car is going to do it, and if we had it, we had arrived. That car is going to be in a junk pile, rusted 10 years from now, and you can just look down and see all the cars that we're going to make everybody happy. Everything winds up in a garage sale, or you know, it's all that. You've heard me say this so many times. And I think the one verse of Scripture that really nobody does believe is what Jesus said. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. So why do we possess so many things? All right? I just thought I'd leave you that. Okay. It is amazing, though. It really is amazing. If you don't have the perspective that Scripture gives to these things, it can cause massive problems. So here's the big picture. The big picture is this. The never-ending reminder is that we are in exile. The never-ending reminder is that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. If you wouldn't happen to be a believer and you've listened to this message so far, maybe online or here, this is what Scripture tells us. Scripture says our home is in heaven. There's a new Jerusalem coming. He's gonna take this entire creation and redeem it and bring us back here to live forever. That's another message for another time, but this is what Scripture shows, and it shows that we're all on a dead-end street if we do not know the voice of God, if we cannot hear that voice. We're strangers. This is called the world system. Christians, we don't even fit here. It's awkward living here, and almost everything seems to be against the way we think. We speak a language of truth because the truth is in this book. That's what we speak. We are lied to daily. Have you seen this one? Of course you've seen it. How could you not have known that almost all the secular universities now, when you enter, what do you want to be called? Well, I'd like to be called Mike. That's my, well, you're kind of strange. And when I leave and somebody says, where did Mike go? He went over there. Do you know that a lot of young people want to be called they? They? They went over there? No, she went over there. He went over there. There are people in jail right now for refusing to do that. Right this minute. If you can divide a nation, if you can divide people over language, and who did that first? God at the Tower of Babel. Everybody spoke a different language, but he had a different purpose for that. Now, it's almost impossible to hold any friendship for any length of time because you're going to offend somebody on some issue because everything has changed. You can't even speak any language anymore. That's why Jesus says when he's talking to the religious leaders, he says, I've got a different language than you've got. Boy, do we. It's a totally different language. I'm concerned for young people going off to college that have spent years in our youth group or Awana, and then all of a sudden they're sitting under a professor at the age of 18, sitting under a professor that's got two PhDs. And that professor has got in their mind, I will extract everything you believe about Christianity before Christmas. And some professors have said that to kids in our church. And it's not hard. How much time are you spending in the Word or learning it? You only got so much time in a day, but when you get to college, it's concentrated. And who runs the secular universities? You got it. Yea, hath God said. And I'm so glad we have Christian professors in those universities and people there that are sprinkled out, you know, salt and light in the world. But it's a tough world. Last place we'll turn, and we're going to wrap it up, Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like you to turn there for a moment. I just want us to understand what we're really, really dealing with. Here's what we're really dealing with. Ephesians chapter 6, famous portion of Scripture on the armor of God. But it says this in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. All right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your husband. It's not against your wife, your children, the professor at college, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That says it all. Our battle isn't against the Democrats or the Republicans or this person or that person. There is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual world. And it's an opposition to the kingdom of God. You've got the kingdom of darkness and you have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if you're watching online or here today and you're thinking, I think that what you've said today out of the Word of God pretty much describes the world and pretty much describes my own heart. And I would like to enter the kingdom of light and leave the kingdom of darkness. It's not difficult. God isn't demanding that you start going to church more or give more money. He's not looking at your spiritual letter sweater from the past or what you've believed. He wants you to come humbly to him and admit, I'm a sinner, and I cannot possibly escape the darkness of this evil world. And I would like to enter the kingdom of light. And today, I'm putting my faith, my trust, my hope in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save me, as the one that died and was buried and rose again the third day and paid the penalty for my sin. When you put your faith in him and recognize your desperate need, you will pass from death unto life like that. You will be born again. You'll leave the kingdom of darkness. You'll enter the kingdom of light. But while you're in the kingdom of light here, you still have to live all around the kingdom of darkness, but you will see it differently. You'll see it through the lens of Scripture, and things will become very, very clear as to why the world is in the condition that it's in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we've had today to look at a very important subject matter of discerning the voice of the enemy by knowing your voice. And Father, I pray that many today that may be watching or here that have never put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would call upon you to save their soul. Father, I pray that each one of us would even take time to look at the lies we have believed and are perhaps believing right now, where we actually think that the pleasures will outweigh the consequences. But the law of the harvest, someday the crop will come in. And so, Father, we ask now that you would dismiss us with your grace, give us a day in which to honor and glorify you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.